Good morning, church. While this COVID thing's on too, try not to use the kitchen. If you do, once we've finished here with the, we'll take it in turns with whoever's in there. But when you come in the entryway, come around and come through the side door. Keeps the bugs in one place then, I guess.
Keep the bugs there?
yeah, something like that. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds today as we gather together. Let us put aside the clutter that was built up over the past few weeks. Let today be a new day and new Father. Let us be open in this place to hear the message you have for us.
Yes.
Amen. Do you know what today is?
Pentecost.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that really interesting when you think that the day we get back to church is Pentecost Sunday? Now, you would have been doing studies on the Acts, and that would have told you about Pentecost Sunday. Remember that before Jesus went, he commanded the his disciples to go and wait on him and wait on the Comforter who would lead them into all truth and righteousness. That's Acts 2, 1 to 2 and 4. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. I'll repeat that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. At Pentecost, the disciples discovered the power of the Holy Spirit, and they went from being weak and fearful to being bold and full of God's miraculous power. And that same power is available to us today. It has not changed one iota. What was available then is still available now. So if you hear me going, Kuriana Matapaishi Kirata Pakurum, you know why. Anyway, that's not the message. The message is, let not your faith falter in a moment of importance. Okay? So have you ever taken a moment to think about your faith? It's a bit of a question. Faith's an interesting thing. Though many have an understanding as to what the Bible teaches on this, we sometimes lack the full understanding of faith and don't necessarily keep the faith we should at the forefront of our daily lives. I actually got into this one because of the COVID-19. I think it would have been a bit of a challenge now and again, our faith. Do you believe God is a God of just enough? Or do you feel God is always on the job ready to meet our needs? Now, before you answer that question, answer this one. Do you always meet the needs of those around you, or do you avoid some situations with excuses? We all do that sometimes. You see, our faith should be a mirrored reflection of God and should always exemplify his approach towards every situation within our lives. It says in Luke 6:40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Are we not the students? How can we expect God to help us in our time of need if we are unwilling to help others in need? Do you want Jesus to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Let's look at what it says. Luke 6:30. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I always find that a really hard one, don't you? People come up, I struggle with it because I had people come up and say, can I borrow your chainsaw? And I've lent my chainsaw before and it's come back with broken chains, they haven't put the oil in it, they've hit something with it. So the first thought that goes through my head is that according to that scripture, is this person a Christian and are they a good custodian? Like if you borrow a lawnmower, you should always return it with a full tank of fuel, no matter how well you got it. Always in as good or if not better shape. If you break it, you replace it. Yep. It's good custodianship. Anyway, now I'm sure you're all probably thinking, wow, if I were to give every time if someone asked me to give, I'd have nothing left. Right. So you see, herein lies the question. At what moment in life might Jesus be standing before you asking something of you? I mean, the Bible also says, I can't remember where it is, but it says something about sometimes you've entertained angels and never knew. Remember what is written in Mark 13:23. This sounds like it's off the track, but it's not. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders that would deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. In that message, Jesus speaks of the elect and says, if that were possible. So that's leading us to believe that the elect have an unshakable faith. Who are the elect? These are people chosen by God to carry out different tasks within the world. For example, God called Noah to build an ark. He called Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. God commands Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Well, put yourself in that situation. Hey? Genesis 22:2-8. After Isaac is bound on the altar, the angel of God stops Abraham at the last minute, saying, now I know you fear God. There are many examples throughout the Bible, far too many to list in this message. Opinions as to how or why God chooses different people for different tasks can be disputed through many religious settings. As for my personal belief, God is God. It wouldn't be good for me to question anything that he does. He's the great architect. He is the creator of all. So let's take a peek. It may be why he chooses some as his elect and not others. God knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act, deal with every one according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart. Okay, so this gives a bit of insight of how God chooses his elect. God knows the heart of every human being. He knows your personal desires, and sometimes he puts them there, and our personal struggles. He can see whether our heart has personal commitment or not. He knows if our commitment is for self or for others. You see, we don't have to know God. He knows us. God can look into your heart at any given moment. He can see all that is there. He knows who you are and how you live. He knows the desire of your heart. He knows your personal commitment to him and his kingdom. He knows the distance you are willing to go and the sacrifices you are willing to make. God knows us. But what do we know about ourselves? How thick is our armour? How strong is our faith? These are some real great questions, questions we should be asking ourselves daily. You see, the only true element here is God knows us. But how well do we know ourselves? How thick is our armour and how strong is our faith? If we allow issues of the world to weigh us down and affect our daily lives, perhaps we're missing a vital piece of armour, or worse yet, maybe we don't have any. We're not wearing armour. And perhaps we have become little in our faith. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they woke him up on the Sea of Galilee because they were afraid the storm would take their lives. Matthew 8:26 says, "The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" What did he say? "You of little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was perfectly calm. You do know that if we've got Christ in us, we can do that. Apparently. That's what it says. Anyway, notice how Jesus answered them, "You of little faith," followed by, "Why are you afraid?" You see, Jesus acknowledged that they allowed their faith to be overtaken by fear. Faith is described in Hebrews 11:1 as being certain of what we do not see. It's a hard one. But you've got to believe if the Bible says it. That's right. It's it. It's true. It's correct. These are fundamental truths. So it is an absolute belief that God is constantly working behind the scenes in every area of our lives, even when there is no tangible evidence to support that fact. I mean, that happens a lot, you know, but our lives, we are constantly being led. It's not by, and I've said this before 100 times, it is not by chance that you're sitting here in this church. You have come here because the Holy Spirit has led you to this place. All of you. You know? When I see someone coming through the door, I think the Holy Spirit's brought someone else. Bought or brought? Well, I suppose you could use either, couldn't you?
Yeah.
They were brought with a price,
yeah.
And he bought them. So, there you are. Anyway, on the other hand, fear, simply stated, is unbelief or weak belief. As unbelief gains the upper hand of our thoughts, fear takes hold of our emotions. Hey, no matter what you think, we are emotional people. You know, when the Holy Spirit starts working in you, when we go into worship, it's emotions, nothing wrong with it. It's part of us. Like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, they allowed the storm of fear to overtake their faith. So the question is, at what price are we willing to go the distance? A soldier will give his life to defend his country. His choice does not come easy. Stop and think about this. What would the soldier's conversation be with God prior to entering the battlefield? You've seen war movies. You may even have been a soldier, or you know soldiers. Let's take a peek at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he prayed, he trembled. He knew he had to die for our sins. So Luke 22:42 says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel came to strengthen him. He suffered so much that he sweat drops of blood. That's a lot of suffering. But apparently it's been proven that you can sweat drops of blood if your body's in such a stress state. So that would have been pretty emotional, wouldn't it, to do that? In this verse alone, we can imagine what a soldier might experience prior to battle. The soldier knows he may not return to the ones he loves, and that they are left behind with only memories of his life. Remember what it says in John 15:13? And this is something that always is in my mind. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friend. The Bible is clear that faith does not mature and strengthen without trials and adversity, which is God's most effective tool to develop a strong faith. That pattern is evident in Scripture. God takes each one of us through fearful situations, and as we learn to obey God's word and allow it to saturate our thoughts, we find each trial becomes a stepping stone to a stronger and deeper faith. It gives us that ability to say, "He sustained me in the past, he'll carry me through today, and he'll uphold me in the future." And as time goes on in our Christian walk, that becomes very, very evident. He's one of my favourite characters. God worked this way in David's life. Study David. He's an amazing character, really. He's really human, but very spiritual. So 1 Samuel 17:37. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David knew that God, who had sustained him through dangerous situations in the past, he had seen and experienced God's power and protection in his life, and this developed within him a fearless faith. You know, I know God can do it because he's done this, this, this. I mean, when you stop and think about your life, you have a little glimpse of your past, and a lot of us are a little bit older, you can see where the Lord's worked in your life, in all those horrible situations. But through those things, he's made you a better person. He must have, because you're sitting here now. All right? And you're not sitting here now for nothing. He brought you to this place for a reason. So yes, we develop at different stages and at different times for the greater purposes of God's plan. Let's take a peek at 1 Kings 8:39. "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act, deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart. In many ways, God is like the watchman on the wall. He monitors our actions, our compassions, our love, our loyalty, and our sacrifices. He sees how we live and interact with one another. He knows the desires of our heart, and like I've said before, sometimes he puts them there. And the mountains we are willing to climb to turn our desires into realities. He seeks his foundation within one of us. It's not that this is unknown to him, but that it is unknown to us. When we are willing to stand against the world and against all the spiritual foes of the realm, willing to sacrifice all that we are because of our faith, we may well become one of the elect. Our faith is bigger than ourselves and encompasses everything that is holy. Let not our faith be driven by anything other than what is holy and relevant to God." Let's pray. Father, we've just come out of a lockdown situation in our country, and now we are together again with you in this place. We have faith, Father, that you have in that time protected us and comforted us and provided us with people in our lives to communicate with us. We are still strong, Father. The situation did not weaken us. We held to the fact, Father, that no matter what happens, you're always in control, and you still are, and you always will be. Bless these people, Father. Holy Spirit, continue teaching us about faith. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. More reminder.